If you can wake up that early in the morning, you know, be here by 9:30, right? You need to watch this. Because, as they say, what the history books before 1920 looked like are different than the history books look like now. And I remember I spoke about this morning, Dr. Roy Thompson, talking about revisionists, and I never really thought much about it until I began listening to this, and that's exactly what they've done. They've pushed aside many of the framers of the Constitution because they were believers, and lifted up people like James Madison, who maybe was a believer but went back on his faith. So many changes, so many things that are done, and we say, well, they found this and they found that and this and that. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go back. I'm going to find those old books. I'm going to find what history was and then how we've changed history. By the way, we've done it with the Bible, haven't we? People have changed it to make it more what they would like it to say. All right. Revelation chapter 3 tonight. We're glad you're here. By the way, we're going to have a dinner on the 8th. We're always excited about that. But like any dinner, you get to bring something. All right. So Shelley will be putting together a list, a sign-up sheet for salads and side dishes, things like that. If you already know what you'd like to bring, you see her and you get first dibs. We are not accepting any coconut cream pie or pineapple upside down cakes, okay? So those dishes will have to be forsaken because part of revival will be getting those things out of your life. Yeah, that's right. Get right with God. Look, I want to take you back. By the way, last week, as you know, we had a glitch with the computer system, and this file actually showed up mysteriously somehow this week. So I'm going to take you back to the church and start us a little bit and walk us forward tonight. We're going to Philadelphia. Not the Broad Street Bullies, not Philadelphia, United States, but Philadelphia, Asia Minor, circa first century. And we'll go from there. So look at Revelation chapter 3. And he speaks now unto the church in Sardis. We spoke to some of this. In the last part of verse 1, he said, "That thou livest and art dead." He spoke to them about the issues that they had, the remnant that remained. This time frame was going up to about from 1517 to about 1700 A.D. We want to look at this. Sardis is a literal church sitting in Asia Minor. These were its characteristics, also characteristics of the church today. I want to show you, as a recap, you can write some of these down. This is where the church in Rome, now understand something. Christianity isn't measured by Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian. It's measured by, basically, the church in Rome. And it was back then, there was still the remnant that was there, God's remnant. But here, just, I wrote them up here. You can write these down if you'd like to. Some we've already gone over. The praying for the dead, angel worship, the Mass, the Mary, all these things that were done up till 995 A.D. None of these things will you find in your Bible. Do we get that? They're not in your Bible. When somebody says, well, this is what we do, ask them, show it to them in your Bible. I'll take you on further. If you want to write all of those down and you would like me to wait, I could sing a song. I could do something. I know I put a lot up there. Write them down as quickly as you can. When you get those done, we'll move on because I've got another list of another six items that were added onto that as well. Understand something. When man doesn't feel like hearing from God, they make up their own way. It's why you have so many religions, so many branches of Christianity, so much that's going on, because somebody says, I've got an idea. You know, when somebody preaches something, you say, I've never heard this before, the first thing you do is close your ears. There's nothing that hasn't been preached in the 2,000 years since Christ. There's nothing, Solomon said it, there's nothing new under the sun. Right? So we get that. So hopefully you've got all those. If not, you see me right afterwards and I'll give you the rest. You can go. 998, they started the whole thing about Lent, a required fast and a 40-day period. None of this is in the Scriptures, folks. It was just an idea. Someone, hey, and I don't mind. Look, if somebody says, look, I want to fast for 40 days, I think it's great. And some people need to fast for 40 days. But if you're going to fast for 40, that's fine. I don't mind that. But understand, don't make it a church doctrine. Don't make it a church rule. We have this in independent Baptist churches do this. We come up with ideas that we think are whatever, and then we make it part of our doctrine. Our doctrine is in this book, folks. And if our book doesn't support it, it's not doctrine. It might be a preference. It might be a thought, this is what I want. But I'm going to tell you something. We get more trouble when we make things. I was sharing something the other day. We were in Word of Life, and we weren't allowed to go to movies because they were bad. And then out came VHS. Now what? They would have been better off saying, listen, you need to guard your eyes and guard your ears and don't let evil things come in. Doesn't matter if it's on HBO, Stars, the internet, wherever it might be, you don't let it in. Right? Be careful. By 1039, they told the priests they couldn't marry anymore. They came up with prayer beads by 1090. So people could their worry beads. My Bible says to be anxious for nothing. Why do I need worry beads when God said don't worry? Am I right? Stay with me tonight, okay? Sale of indulgences. The Inquisition, anybody remember what the Inquisition was? That's where they went around and gathered up people like us who didn't follow the teachings in Rome and they put us to death. They went around. I know a lot of folks go to Florida and they go to Orlando, and you waste all your money going to Disneyland, and you never go to the Holy Land experience. I got an idea. Add God into your vacations. How's that sound? Right? You know, instead of wasting all your money, you ought to go over there. There's a room where they have Bibles, and they have blood still on those Bibles. Because when they came in and they found men writing or reading or copying over a Bible, they would chop their heads off, they would chop their hands off, they chop their fingers off, they put them to death right there. It was actually at one point illegal for anyone who is not a priest to possess a Bible. You say, well, that would never happen again. Yeah, be careful, folks. The sale of indulgences to get people out of purgatory. Right? First of all, there's no purgatory. You can't get them out. Second of all, as soon as you die, you're judged. People say, would you pray for my dead son? No, I can't. Dead, too late. I'll pray for you. Too late for them. And then the doctrine of transubstantiation came along. They took the Lord's Supper and said, rather than that just being a piece of bread, unleavened bread, and some unfermented fruit or wine, a glass of grape juice, we're going to make it literally the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only were they killing him from 994, now we're going to make this whole thing about him. And by the way, I was in training to be an altar boy one time, and one of those wafers dropped on the floor. Now you thought the star quarterback on the team dropped his contact, okay? Man, everybody was on the floor. Everybody's picking this thing up. There was a way to pick a wafer up off the floor. And what really surprised me is when they got in the back room, they just threw it in the trash. Do you see any hypocrisy? I don't know. Maybe you do. Maybe I don't know if I do. Listen, I'm going to give you one more thing here tonight before we move into the next church, because I spoke about the Great Reformation. And that it was good, except it didn't go far enough. The church didn't need reforming. It needed to be blown up and start over again. There was still the remnant there, but there's three things that these men, Calvin, Williams, Knox, Luther in specific, gave to us. And one, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It's called the priesthood of believers. You do understand you have a high priest, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, you're a priest within your home. A priest simply is one who guided people in the Scriptures. 1 Peter 2:5-9. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God, by Jesus Christ. Tell me what the first acceptable sacrifice is. We read it last Sunday morning, Romans chapter 12. What is it? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Always sacrifice, acceptable unto God. We're to offer ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto God. That means our ways, what we want, are pushed aside, and what we want is God's will in our life. It's funny, I spoke the last 2 weeks on distractions, and I was telling somebody today, I've never seen so many people distracted in the last 2 weeks. You know, not in church, away from where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be. I understand it's vacation time, but God hasn't changed. Right. And devil uses good things to distract you. He has no problem with that whatsoever. Verse 6, wherefore also it containeth in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Who's our cornerstone? Right. Jesus Christ. Amen. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone is stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a what? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're all of the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Do you understand today that those who are born Jews are less the child of Abraham than those of us that are saved? How do you like that one? Throw that past the Jews sometimes. My father is Abraham, right? Right? That's what the Bible says. That's our spiritual father here on earth. But the Jews, if they reject Christ, they reject Abraham, therefore they reject God. Number two, not only give us the universal priesthood of all believers, that means, listen, there's priests in every single home. We are to take that position seriously. Number two, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Here's the second thing that Luther gave us that we still hold on to. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is why some of the reasons he divided away. It was not a priest. You don't have to go to a priest to confess your sins. Don't you come to me and confess your sins. I can't do a thing for you. Now, if you want to come and we'll talk about what's going on in your life, and I'll counsel with you and I'll help you and do it, but I can't forgive your sins, right? Only God can forgive sins. Am I right? Right? So, number two is right here, the Bible as the sole authority for believers. The church in Rome hated this because the sole authority basically was the papacy at this time. It was the Pope. It was the church in Rome. They told you how to run your family, what you could read, how to run the government, and everything else. They had lasting battles with kings in different places. I may not like a particular president or a senator. I'm not going to have a battle with them. My battle's with the devil. It's a spiritual battle. God needs to take care of him. He'll take care of him. But look at what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, folks, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. The word of man fails, but the word of God is true. Understand this, and Peter talked about it as well in his epistle, God wrote the Bible. Boy, people argue with me about God didn't write. How God write the Bible? I says, you know, we can take a secretary. Can I still use that word? I don't know if that's, I can't. Okay, we can take administrative assistant, okay, who sits at the seat of a CEO, and the CEO corresponds a message that they would like the administrative assistant to send out. Was that politically correct? I did well. Thank you. The boss gives the secretary the message and says, write this down. Anyway, he's going, right? I know, okay. I got you, okay. But anyway, we can believe that that administrative assistant, they still do shorthand?
No.
Nobody does that. If I do it on their iPad or something like that and type it out or something, and I can never figure out shorthand. I played hockey, and I know our team was shorthanded sometimes, but I didn't know what the shorthand was. But anyway, they would write that down, huh? And they would get every word, and they would write that down. We can believe that, but we can't believe God can correspond His word to humans? Wow. We got a problem with our faith, don't we? He says every word is given. God wrote the Bible and handed it down to His administrative assistants. Number three, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Hey, we can have a little fun here, can't we? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here's the third thing He did. We've got it up here. His salvation is by faith alone and not of works. By the way, Martin Luther founded the Lutheran Church. But if you go to a Lutheran church today, depending on which synod you go to, you still have to work your way to heaven. It's still infant baptism to wash away that, whatever they call that, the initial sin, or whatever, original sin, that's what they call it. And then from there, you have to follow the church, and it's about being good, etc., etc. That's not what Luther believes. He believes it's salvation by works and by faith, and faith alone and not of works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Revisionists come along all the time, don't they? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And I love the next verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we see in this church of Sardis, during the Reformation period, there was teaching that was given that would help us even in our lives today. It takes us now quickly. I'm going to take you right past there, and I'm going to take you right over to this little map. And we know this little map. We've seen this little map. These are the seven churches that existed in Asia Minor. Philadelphia, you can see, sitting right over here, right? There's Philadelphia, close to Sardis. All these were gathered fairly close together, right south of Sardis, sat this church in the city of Philadelphia. We're going to go through this, but I want you to see something tonight. Remember where this church sat. It sat right in the middle of the church of Sardis, Thyatira, Ephesus, other churches. Every one of those churches had a condemnation, didn't they? Right? There was something they did wrong. But now take a look at the church in Philadelphia. Go back to your Bibles. Go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And let's pick it up from here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking of? This is Jesus Christ speaking about himself. He is the holy and true one. He does hold the keys. I know thy works. Do you know the Lord Jesus watches this church? He doesn't need Facebook or YouTube or a Wi-Fi or whatever that new thing that's coming out or whatever it is. God is here. Our Lord and Savior is here. He watches what's going on. He sits right next to every one of us, and He knows when you're writing your grocery list. He knows when you're playing a game on your computer. He even knows when your thoughts go someplace else. He knows everything. Remember, He's omniscient, right? So the best thing to do is to listen, put the toys away, and let God work. Amen? Sir?
Who are the dead in Christ?
We'll come back to that. Which one? The dead in Christ are those who are saved, that died. Right. 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 That doesn't do any good. Pray for the dead in Christ. They're already with Christ. How much better do they get it than being with Christ, right? Yeah. No, they're in heaven. Why did I pray for my father? He's in heaven. He's praying. If nothing else, he's telling angels, hey, go help that guy. He needs help. He's up in heaven. He's up in heaven. He's there rejoicing with our Savior. Amen? Yeah. There's no communication back and forth. I people say, well, they can look down in heaven and they see what we're doing. No, they don't. But why in the world would someone want to look down on this sinful earth when they're in heaven? Would you want to do it? I tell you what they are doing. They're waiting and watching for their loved ones to come. And some are waiting and hoping that somebody will go. Remember the rich man in hell that lifted up his voice and said, go tell my brothers? I believe there's people in heaven that say, hey, I need my son, I need my daughter, I need my wife, I need my friend to be saved. Send an angel to help them. I know thy works, verse 8. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. You ought to underline that in your Bible. We'll get to it. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do I. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I will write unto him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we come here and we see this. We saw the last church age, which is the Reformation time. Now we look at this particular church. It was a time in Reformation when it started hot and ended up icy cold. By the way, a lot of new churches start that way. They start hot and end up icy cold. They said that, you know, baptism and whatnot was the way to heaven. They compromised things. But I'm going to show you some things today as we look through this time period, about 1700 to 1900, going back and forth between this church as it existed and this time frame leading up to 1900s, called the Remnant, or the revival, I should say the revival church. Watch what happens. There was one thing missing in this letter to this church sitting in Philadelphia. What was it? What was not there? There was no condemnation. Of the seven churches, this is the only church where God would not bring up something that was wrong with that church. By the way, we'll get to the next one. You won't find anything right with it. That's the church age we live in today. We look at this, and a few things about Philadelphia, just to let you know. Philadelphia means brotherly love. We'll get into that a little bit as we go through this. It was the center of Greek culture. Established around 200 B.C., this city was attacked and burned. It's about 30 miles southeast of Sardis, and it's known for its line of fine wines. That's what the secular city of Philadelphia was known for. By the way, these pillars that you see here, these old ones, those are still sitting there. If you were to go to Philadelphia today in Asia Minor, this is what you would see. And you could see ruins of a city that was once there. We see their background. The city of brotherly love. Let's keep going along here. And I kind of pasted this up there for you. It was, they had a huge Jewish population. A lot of Jews had settled in this area. In 17 AD, it was destroyed by an earthquake. In fact, they were kind of the California of Asia Minor. You know, people say, oh, those poor people in California, that their house was on a cliff and they had an earthquake. First of all, if you're building your house in an earthquake zone, where don't you build it? You don't put it on a cliff. It's like the folks down in New Orleans when Katrina hit and all that flooding. You know why? Because they built their houses in a what?
Under sea level.
Under sea level. In a floodplain. If you don't want your house to flood, don't build your house in a floodplain. Does that make sense? Sometimes this thing up here doesn't work too well. It's too many people. You know, they probably want to know if they could get flood insurance. No wonder they couldn't get flood insurance. Means the insurance companies are smarter than they were. A brotherly love or sister, many times it was destroyed by earthquakes, natural disasters. One of the emperors would rebuild the city once it was destroyed. So understand something, and Tiberius Caesar, one of the Caesars, would rebuild this. Understand what I want you to get from this is this city and the people who lived in it went through many struggles and many tribulations. So when you think, well, they must have had no problems at all, no issues at all, that's why they stayed true. Quite contraire, mon cher, it did not happen that way. So let's take a look at this church, and there's a commendation. This is seen as a faithful church, faithfully doing exactly what God wanted them to do. We want to be a faithful church. Let's go back and copy the church in Philadelphia. They didn't worry about activities and all these kind of things. We do those things, and maybe they did those too. But the most important thing for them to do was to preach the word and profess Christ to all the world. Isn't that what most important for us should be? Yeah, I'm not a real fan of Facebook and YouTube, but I want to tell you something. If I can get the word out there and more people can hear, that's good. The more that hear, the better. But I like them in church. There is no substitute for being in the house of God. We get to fellowship with each other. We get to hear things and do things, and nobody, they're not here. They don't get to do those things. We get to participate in serving. Do you love our ushers? They're getting younger and younger, aren't they? And I had one here, but he got in a little bit later. So, I've got these three young men. They're going to join up with John. They're going to usher, and I love that. We got to train them up, right? I've been trying to get men to wear usher badges. I told these guys where they were, and those three young people, they ran back to the cabin and got their usher buns. They're proud to be an usher.
Yeah.
Serve the Lord. You sit at home, you can't be an usher. You don't even get to participate unless you give a fee or something in our tithes and offerings to support the church. You ought to be here. Now, I understand some people are ill and they can't get out, and that's one of the reasons we have this. But I love the church. It's a place where this church focused on what it was supposed to do. Boy, it's easy to get distracted. I've had people come to me and say, well, tell me about your youth group. Well, tell me about your music. Well, tell me about your ladies group. Tell me about your. Why don't you ask me what we do? We preach the word. We preach the word, we practice biblical separation, and we strive every way we can by prayer and speaking to people to win souls to Christ. That's what we're about. Everything else is the frills on the side. Remember, they didn't have too many frills in Philadelphia. They didn't have much of anything. They preached the word. I love that song, you know, preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to the lost. They, as Nike would say, they just do it. And the challenge to them in verse 11 of your text is, listen, keep doing what you're doing. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. You know, one day the Bible talks about five crowns that every believer is going to get if they earn those crowns. No welfare system in heaven. No participation crowns in heaven. Don't you hate participation crowns? Right? You know, when I was in, when I played Little League, we lost the World Series. We didn't get anything. The other team got a trophy and all that. So we got nothing. We didn't win. We didn't deserve anything, right? Now kids just show up and we don't want to hurt the little, tiny little feelings. And look at the mess we've made. Another message, another day. The challenge is keep going. Keep that great reward that you're going to get. Keeping the word doesn't mean just believing it, folks. It's obeying it and doing it. The church in Philadelphia went out and did it. And I'm going to share some things here briefly for you, and probably more of these as we get into our mission month and our revival month, about those that did exactly that. You can see characterized between the 1700s and the 1900s a tremendous spread of Christianity around the world. And you're going to see how it happened. They were told, just do it. They openly proclaimed Christ. The condemnation, there was none. There was a book I read once, I think it was by a man named Ken Blanchard. And I always remember this one part. He says, catch someone doing something right. We need that today. Because, man, we're quick to catch somebody doing something wrong. Right? By the way, parents and grandparents, it's a great philosophy when you're raising your kids. Because I know this, that when somebody is commended for what they've done, they will strive to do even more. God made us. We like rewards. Don't we? How many like rewards? Huh? Everybody likes rewards. We all like those. Not that we earn those, but we like to be rewarded. I mean, you go to work and they say, hey, we're handing out a bonus of $1,000. How many would like it? Well, not me. I really don't like rewards. You put my name on a check and send it here and we'll take care of it. We'll put it towards a new van. Okay? That money is so evil. Listen to me. That we look at this, we need to commend. And God commends this church. There's no condemnation. We got to catch more people doing stuff right and encourage them to do right. I, as your pastor, can preach to myself on that one to help you. Here's what he tells them. Here's the counsel. He says, follow the holy and the true one. Our Bible tells us that we ought to be holy because God is holy. Our Lord is holy. When we follow someone that is holy, how should we live? Holy, that's what he's telling us. It's not just follow him to see where he's going. It's follow what his teachings. That's what Christianity is. It's a literally, by definition, a follower of Christ. It's just not someone who off to the side, well, yeah, I live in a Christian nation or whatever it might be. It's a follower of Christ. We ought to be followers of Christ. What this made this church so usable in the corresponding church age is they would practice biblical separation. They would stand for what was right and they would hate that which is evil. We've kind of fallen in love with that which is evil. I heard one guy say one time, we just simply stay one head step ahead of the world. Right? There's stuff, I guarantee you, there's stuff you watch on television that people in this time would call you the greatest sinner they ever knew. Think about it. God's unchangeable. The great commentator, J. Vernon McGee, wrote it this way. Christ reminds him that he is holy. Holy at his birth, holy at his death, holy in his present priestly office. He is likewise true. I am the truth. Isn't that what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. True means genuine with an added note of perfection and completeness. He also had the key of David. Back in Isaiah 22:22, there's a man named Eliakim. He's a type of Christ who held the key. Jesus holds the key to the throne of David. One day, The new Jerusalem is coming, folks. The devil will be gone. There'll be no sin. But we'll spend eternity with our Lord. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? I'm ready. You ready? I'm ready. Even so, come quickly. Upon Him hung all the glory of the Father's house. He said this is different from the keys of Hades and death. This speaks to the royal, regal claims of the ruler of the universe. He'll sit upon the throne of David in His millennium. He will be sovereign. He will reign forever. He says, look at, follow the Holy and True One. Stay true. He's the keeper of the keys. That's who we ought to follow. When Jesus opens the door, now look at verse 8. Here's the challenge. Jesus said, I am the door in John 10, 7 through 9, right? He speaks to us in pictures. Here we look here. He says, I set before thee what? An open door. I love it. You know, when Jesus opens the door, you know, the funny thing about open doors is you really don't know how long they're going to stay open, do you? Okay? If I push this door and say, okay, everybody who can get out before the door closes. Not open very long, is it? Right? During this time frame, God would open doors for these churches to preach and spread the gospel. I believe set before us is an open door. It's called the United States of America. It's called Ypsilanti. It's called Milan. It's called Canton. It's called Clinton. It's called whatever other city might be out there, Belleville. That's what it's called. That's an open door. He said, I've opened up a door for you. You are free to go out without government restrictions and talk to people about Christ. You can do that, you know. You can go out and share Christ with the world. You can go out and minister to people. There's an open door. Do you understand that in Asia Minor, there was an open door and that door closed? I don't know how much longer our door will stay open. When God says we're done, we're done. I'm hoping it's not in my lifetime. It'd break my heart to see America fall spiritually all the way. Understand something. Today as we look at this, He's the open door. There's an open door. He will conquer our enemies. He says, look at, you go, I'll take care of your enemies. I've told you before about a man in my school. His name was Bob Goodman. Bob Goodman has since passed away. He graduated with me, but he was a big guy. I don't know if my wife remembers him or not, but this guy was big. He was bigger than me. Pardon me? No, it doesn't take much. But I'm going to tell you, I wasn't as muscular then as I am now. But I remember, I think it was his math I helped him with, and he was really struggling. I said, no, I'll help you. You know, I mean, I was like, you know, Timmy sitting next to Steve back there, okay? You know, there was like a big difference in size between us, but it didn't matter because I had something that could help him. And he passed, I think he passed math with a C. He probably failed everything else, but he passed math, okay? It's the only class I had with him, and I helped him, and he passed. And I remember one day coming from the band room, heading back, and there was a couple guys that didn't like me for whatever reason, not sure, and they kind of pushed me up against the wall, and here came Bob. And he came in, he got in between, he says, you want him, you come through me first. Okay. He says, if I ever see you do that again, you'll be finding your teeth on the ground. I'm like, yeah, get him on. Yeah. But you know something? He fought my enemies for me. You know what God does? God takes care of your enemies. God takes care of those that are against you. He says, I want you to go. You just go and I'll take care of the enemies. I'll push people out of the way that are standing in your way. I'll make sure you can talk to them. I'll take care of this. I'll take care of that. Just go. Just do it. The church in Philadelphia, they just went. They went here. And do you notice where they were? They were sitting amongst all these churches that were kind of all cold and dead and not much there. They weren't that far from Laodicea. But they didn't care what the other churches were doing. They had something they were supposed to do. Let's go do what God has called us to do. Amen? Now, let's go do what God called us to do. Amen! That's what we need to do. Let's be what He wants. He set before them an open door. And every door, Colossians 4:3 tells us, every door we go through, before you go through it, you lift it up in prayer. I was looking today at our sheets and what's that thing called? The bulletin. And we start out at 7:30 in the morning with prayer, right? We have Wednesday prayer. We have times of prayer. We got a prayer 24-hour clock. This church believes in prayer. You can do nothing without prayer. You do nothing without the Lord. You'll just get frustrated. The battle is the Lord's. The challenge here, now watch what He tells them. Here's your promise. I'll keep you from the hour of temptation. When I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, I believe this. I believe God's going to call the church out before the tribulation time begins. He will call us out. True believers will go. Just as He took His believers out when He destroyed the world and during Noah's flood. Right? We call it the rapture. The word rapture is not in your Bible, but it means to be caught up, which we take from Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. You may not agree with that. That's fine. We're not going to separate because of that, but that's what I believe. Sometimes I joke and I say, God will take you whenever you believe you're supposed to go. So all those that believe you're going to go at the end of the tribulation, He's going to let you go all the way through it. But anyway, we're called out. He promises His church, you're not going to go through it. He promises believers, you're not going to go through that hour. I don't want to go through it. You want to go through it? A time when the Holy Spirit's been removed. I don't want to go through it. We need to make a decision. He says in verse 12, He says, you'll be strong. You'll be respected. And I'm going to give you something here because I can't get into all of it, but this, I only got 3 minutes. Where does time go? All over Europe. All over Europe, into China. I'm going to show you some men today. And then we're going to get deeper into these as we go through our mission time and our revival time. This is a man named Jonathan Edwards. Anybody know who Jonathan Edwards was? Who was he? Preacher. He's a preacher in Massachusetts. You want to know how he preached? He preached like this. By man's standards, just an average preacher who preached mostly monotonous and by reading his text. I preached. That was it. But then God said, it's time for revival, my friends. And He gave them that message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And for 2 years, from 1739 to 1741, revival broke out on the East Coast. Up and down the East Coast. And it didn't end there because there were 50 men who left that area of Massachusetts after they'd gotten saved and they went down into the Carolinas and they started churches. They started in 1 hour. They'd go 50 miles. They start another church and another hour, another church, another hour, another church, all the way out into Kansas, Missouri. That's why today, what is now Kansas and Missouri, what is now the Bible Belt. Still, today, 200 years later, still there, 250 years, 60, 70 years later. I wish to live low before God as in the dust, that I might be nothing and that God might be all, that I might become as a little child. This is how God used Jonathan Edwards. Keep going. I'll give you another one. I'm not going all the way through these. We'll have to do these another time. But I'm going to give each one of these a man named John Wesley. John Wesley's mother, Susanna, and her husband had how many children? 19. Only 9 of those made it past infancy, by the way. 2 of those were men. One was named Charles, another was named John. A lot of the hymns that we sing are done by Charles Wesley. John Wesley was a great preacher, preached throughout Europe. He took the call. He came to America. He went to the Georgia colonies and over in that area, and he preached the gospel. He was a man who was instrumental in breaking away from the Anglican Church and starting what we know as the Methodist Church. Not today. The Methodist Church of today isn't anything like the one John Wesley started. It's changed as well. But he began this church. He started what they call the Holy Club Society at their college. Could you imagine U of M having that today? How about another man, a man named George Whitfield? George Whitfield was exactly the opposite in preaching that John Wesley was. He said, "I'd rather wear out than rust out." I like that. Don't you? Don't sit around and do absolutely nothing while your joints still move. Move them. Right? If you can walk, walk. If you can talk, talk. If you can do things, do them. Be a time you won't be able to. He was called the greatest preacher since the Apostle Peter. He preached at least 18,000 times to about 10 million people. And he could never understand. I don't understand why all these people are here. Why have they come to hear me? He was a humble, you know, just like these other men, he was a humble man. He would preach and he'd preach and he'd preach. I'll give you more on him later. A man named George Whitfield during this time frame. He also helped the Wesley start the churches there. He helped with the Presbyterian Church in Scotland and England. He did the same thing. He was an ordained deacon in the Anglican Church, but he began preaching and it didn't hang around too long. I'll give you more on him later as well, as we're just about out of time. Number, how about a man named William Carey? Is Joel back there? Yep, Joel's here. But he can't come up because he's working on something else. I've got two men here that I'm going to share. One is a man named William Carey. Took the gospel to Burma in the late 1700s. This young man, by the way, he went to a board meeting, and let's see if I have the quote in here still. I hope I do. Let's see if I've got it. If I don't. He said this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. But Carey, I don't see it here, but he was challenged not to go, but he went. He went to an area, by the way, his family, his wife got ill, she died, one of his children died. It was not easy for William Carey. But the gospel had not been to India, to Burma, and he took it there. Single-handedly, a couple guys along with him, they took it there, and Joel's here today because the gospel was preached in the area that he lives by a man named William Carey. Generations ago. Just do it. Just go. I'm going to get to heaven someday and I'm going to find out about some man who preached to some guy over here, to some guy here, to some guy here, who told a preacher that led me to Jesus Christ. You may not lead a soul to Christ while you're here, but one day in heaven there may be countless thousands. Do we get it? Just go do it. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. A man named Adoniram Judson. God's plan is that His gospel speaking church planning purpose triumph through the suffering of His people. All of these men, he took the Bible out and he gave it to others. Dr. David Livingstone, and I need to keep going. Where do you take the gospel to? Africa. That's right. He ran into some very difficult times there, but he didn't stop. If I am serving Christ when shooting a buffalo for my men or taking an observation, even if some will consider it not sufficiently or even at all missionary. He went there and he led tribes of people in Africa to the Lord Jesus Christ. He established what we have today, missionary places for missionaries to go. His sidekick was a name what? Mr. Stanley, I presume, right? Dr. Livingstone, I presume, right? We'll get into that as we go through. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give some of these to our teenagers. And during Mission Month, I'm going to have them take about 10 minutes and present each one of these missionaries. If you want to be a part of that, let me know. There's also a man named Dwight L. Moody. Born in Massachusetts, in Chicago, and preached the gospel all over. He's a great evangelist. All of these men born during the 1700s and 1800s, during this time frame. We had men like David Livingstone. I missed one in here. Okay, let's see if I've got it. There we go. No, I don't. We have Adoniram Judson and others. So I've gone over time tonight, but I want you to see something, that this church was commended because it took out the gospel. It saw an open door and it did what it was supposed to do. I asked our young people to work on the bus. I said, do you ever just go down here to Nancy Park? There's kids playing down there all the time. Take some church materials. Stop. Ask them, look, is your mom here? I'd like to talk to her about having you guys get on our bus and come to church. You see, God opens doors all the time. God opens the doors and we walk right past it. Right? It's an open door. We don't even see it. We're so into ourselves and everything else, we walk right past it. Look for the open doors. And let God work through you. I want to be like the church in Philadelphia, don't you? I don't want to be Sardis. I don't want to be Thyatira. I don't want to be Ephesus. I want to be Philadelphia. A church that's doing what God wants us to do and has called us to do. Let's have our invitation, have our pianists come and play. Maybe tonight God's spoken to you. Look, I need to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Maybe there's somebody at work you want to pray for. I believe Brother Good was talking about that. Next week starts our revival. Shouldn't we pray for revival? Pray that God will revive our church, revive our land, and pray for revival. Pray that God's hand will move. By the way, is revival for lost people or saved people? It's for saved people, not for lost people. Holy Spirit's got to revive the dead. Right? We need revival. We need it. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray now that you'll just use this time of invitation for those who need to come and pray. Lord, there may be some watching tonight, maybe someone here that's never truly saved. May they come and make that right with you. Maybe it's to join our church. Maybe it's baptism. Lord, may your Spirit move amongst us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. As our pianist plays, please come and pray. Come and pray.